Thank you, Father Scott, and thank you all of you. I am honored to be here with my family today, my beautiful wife Margie and my two daughters, Lorena and Abigail. We're just very honored and happy to be here and just amazed at the wonderful things that God is doing here in this parish, and just amazed when I walked in here and saw just the building and how the remodeling and things have gone. So praise God. It's wonderful what God is doing here. So we're just so very thankful. I'm from New Braunfels. We live in New Braunfels, and I currently serve at St. John's Anglican Church in Burney, and recently met Father Scott and been working together on the initiative for the 35 churches along the 35 corridors. So that is something that's great, and we're praying and continuing in solidarity with that vision. So praise God. Today, I'd like to open up my heart and bring a message that I feel that God has placed on me, and I've prepared for this. And it's not really the readings as when Father Scott asked me to if I would be interested. I you know, jumped on it, and I said, "Wow, yes, that's great." And then when I read the readings, I was like, "Whoa!" Is it? And I'm not the kind of, you know, every day is Friday kind of guy, or, you know, live your best life now. But I see that there's something very important in the readings today. So do you remember that moment in which you received news of a tragic event? Maybe you can recall the sadness you felt upon hearing about a national calamity. Some of you here can recall the assassination of a president. For some, the deaths of 7 astronauts who died in an explosion while in flight. And all of us can remember the shock and horror we felt when we turned on the news that day in September. Each of these tragedies has marked our history as a nation, as well as our own individual memories, with an indelible ink that will cause us to ask questions for many years to come. In our gospel lesson today, we read of some tragic events that had been recounted by some contemporaries of our Lord. Events which they felt worthy to be brought to his attention, both the murder of the Galileans by Pilate and the 18 men who were crushed to death by a falling tower in Jerusalem. These events, just like tragedies are in our day, must have been hot topics for discussion. I'm sure that they asked many questions and formed many reasons to explain why these things happened. Yet they soon would discover that their assumptions and opinions about the events that took place and the people who died in them lacked real objectivity, and that they failed to see, more importantly, that they were also in danger. These things often seem clear from our finite human perspective as we focus on things that buzz around us in life. Yet, in the light of the infinite and eternal, we fail to see the peril of losing our own souls. In today's gospel, we are confronted with the reality of our own fragile existence and the ultimate accountability that we all must give. Now, there were some present. There were present at that season, some. The four Gospels give us numerous accounts of persons and groups who encountered the Lord Jesus at different times during his public ministry. Some were so moved by his soul-searching doctrine and miracles that they left everything to follow him. Others, disappointed, walked away, realizing that they loved status and possessions more than the truth. I think it worthy to point out here that this passage says very little about who these people were, only that they were present at that season. Many of the people that crowded around Jesus and heard his discourses had hidden motives, as well as misguided expectations. The group spoken of in our text, we know very little about for certain. We do not know their motives, what they were, or what prompted them to start this discussion with our Lord. Were they attempting to trap him in a debate? Or were they attempting to inspire rebellion against the Roman authorities for their cruelty? Whatever may have been their motive, they gave Jesus an open door to speak to them about that which was of greater importance, their own souls. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose?" This is a question, a simple question aimed straight at the heart of the issue. They apparently had formed certain wrong notions about the nature of sin, and furthermore, about death and judgment. It seems that they came to believe that these Galileans were guilty of some extraordinary sin, of which the events surrounding their deaths were punishment. They falsely considered themselves safe and secure because they had not seen themselves as guilty of some horrendous crime. Furthermore, they were making the mistake of believing that they were free from God's just judgment, who will repay every man according to their deeds. No, these Galileans were not greater sinners because of what they suffered. They were sinners, no doubt. They, however, were sinners whose time had run out and who were suddenly being summoned to their particular judgment. As it is written, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So to focus on the degree of their sin is to miss the point. What this group was missing was the realization that death is inevitable, and that when it came knocking on their door, they would have to give an account to God for their actions. "But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Repentance is not a popular word in our world today. In fact, to call people to repentance or even suggest that others should turn from false notions and behavior would put someone in danger of being labeled intolerant or hateful. And so, in our postmodern age, where pluralism and relativism hold sway, it's no longer common to hear this call to change one's life and behavior. The true meaning of repentance implies moral absolutes and personal culpability. It warns us that we are accountable to an infinite personal God for our choices, behavior, and lifestyle, and that we should therefore commit to change once we realize that we are contradicting His laws. This was Jesus' message, and He did not hesitate to proclaim it to every person, especially to those who thought themselves safe and secure. The message of repentance is foundational to the gospel. You cannot get around it. The mandate of the kingdom was and still is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Because of sin's effect on mankind, men have false ideas about God and His creation. His nature has become so corrupt and backward that He loves whatever is contrary to God's law. The Bible defines sin as the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. And the ninth article of our church defines it as the fault and corruption of the nature of every man that naturally is engendered of the offspring of Adam, whereby man is very far gone from original righteousness and is of his own nature inclined to evil, so that the flesh lusteth always contrary to the spirit, and therefore in every person born into this world it deserveth God's wrath and damnation. One of the greatest false notions that men have today is to believe that they are not sinners at all. They argue that since what they believe to be an impersonal universe that came into being by chance, there is no such thing as right or wrong. Yet they cannot consistently live this out, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, as written in Romans. People can try their hardest to suppress the knowledge of God, but it is written in our very being. So the point at hand is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The scriptures make this very clear. It is not only outwardly evident sin that keeps us from a holy God, but also the hidden sins of the heart. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, thefts, false witness, slander. The truth of the matter is that we often take life for granted and trust that our personal peace and safety will always be with us. However, if men truly understood the gravity of our situation, they would understand, as the Apostle Paul said, that the goodness of God leads one to repentance. Men should not continue to assume that they are somehow clear of the guilt of original sin and actual sin. And if he continues in this way, calamity or tragedy will no doubt take him by surprise at any moment. For no man knows the day or the hour in which his Lord comes. Doesn't matter if you are old or rich or poor, highly educated or a common person, we do not know when and in which way our name will be called to our particular judgment. This is a sobering reality, and this was Jesus' response to this group. He also spoke this parable. As if these men were not moved by the call to repent, Jesus offers a parable to emphasize the urgency of the matter and to underscore the need for repentance. This parable tells us a story of how God deals with his people. On the one hand, his favor and privilege given them, and on the other, his expectation of them and their responsibility. In the Old Testament, we find no other people so favored by God and privileged as the Jewish nation. They were elect by God's grace and called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Paul says that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. In this parable, God is the certain man, and his fig tree must signify none other than that Jewish nation, who, like a fig tree in a vineyard, was given special place and treatment above other nations. However, when the expected time for fruit arrived, the 3 years, the owner was disappointed to find that there was none. Even so, at this time, during the nation's visitation by the Son of Man at the inauguration of the kingdom of heaven, there was no fruit of faith or repentance to be found in this chosen nation. This tree, not having produced as expected, was deemed useless and was set to be removed by order of the owner. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? It was fit to be destroyed, and yet its removal was delayed at the intercession of the keeper of the vineyard. For while it had not produced, there was still hope that the tree would produce, given more time and cultivation. Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. The primary purpose of this parable was to teach these men a lesson about God and His attributes. However, we as the New Testament people of God should take note and learn, because God does not change. God is good. And like we read today in the portion of the Psalms, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. We must not forget all the benefits that God has blessed us with in the new and everlasting covenant sealed with His blood. And we must remember that with the blessing of every means of grace given us, from the sacraments to the reading of His word and the offices of morning and evening prayer, we are under obligation to glorify our great God and King with the fruit of holiness. Let us take note of this with precise attention, and let us hear clearly the exhortation from sacred scripture, which were written for our example and for our admonition. This sermon today is not intended to give answers to why tragedies happen. I have personally experienced tragedies in my own life, and as a mortician in my career, over the span of 20 years, I've seen too many senseless accidents that have ended the lives of the young and the old. The truth is that only God knows exhaustively why things happen the way they do in time and history. The only solid answer that we can give is how a person can be prepared in body and soul at their final hour. Our collect today is a prayer to God. Almighty God, who seeth that we have no power of ourselves to help ourselves, keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to the body, and from all evil thoughts which may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.